This morning, we're going to start. We're actually talking about, a few weeks ago, I was talking about serving and the importance of the culture of serving in the kingdom. I'll talk a little bit about that, but we're going to continue that later because it's very important that we understand kingdom culture, because the culture of heaven has a certain kingdom culture that's different than the culture that maybe we grew up in. So things change as we get to know the Lord, and we find the culture within the scripture, the culture of the kingdom. So basically, a few weeks ago I talked about we're all about people. How many remember that message? And the gist of that message was, as you get to know God, as you grow in your faith, as you spend time in prayer, you begin to develop a heart for people, because God's heart is people. Amen? And I gave stories of how I would be seeking the Lord, and then he'd send me out to minister to people. And I sometimes felt tricked, because I just wanted to spend time in the presence of the Lord. But he wanted me to go and reach people. Amen? And so as we mature, God wants us to become all about people, because he cares and wants all to be saved, none to perish. All right? Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." So God wants us to turn our attention towards serving one another. And I think that's really a sign of maturity in Christ when we begin to serve and not just think of ourselves. Amen? Jesus said, "I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve." All right? And so God wants us to serve. Another scripture that I touched on is 1 John 4:21. "And this is a commandment that we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." And I think that the key ingredient to growth in our Christian life is serving people. Amen? And there's a great joy and there's a great spiritual nourishment when we're able to go forget about ourselves and our problems and begin to serve others. Amen? Now, how many noticed our church is growing? We got quite a few people here. And isn't that good? And I know a couple years ago when I came, we had maybe 12 to 15 kids max. We probably have 30 up there today, right? Isn't that awesome? But how many know we've actually decreased in volunteers? So this is what, in the next 3 or 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about serving. Because as God begins to send revival, we need to be the ones that are going to carry it. Amen? And so we're going to be talking about serving. Actually, next week, we're going to start meeting at 10:10 with the leaders for that day. And we're going to strategize and pray together and talk about what God's saying to us so that we can better serve the community as they come into the church. Amen? And in March, we're going to start meeting once a month with volunteers. And we're going to have a culture night where we talk about how we can adapt to the kingdom of culture so we can reach people. Isn't that good? And so to give you a place to share your voice and what God's showing you, and we can begin to strategize, because I'm going to tell you, this thing's going to blow up. Because people are hungry for God. Amen? People want truth. So we need to build a net so we can catch the fish. Amen? So, but more of that next week. What I want to talk about this morning, the Lord really impressed upon my heart, was I wanted to talk about the culture of worship. Amen? Because different churches have a different culture. How many know that? Right? And our church is going to be a church that has the culture of worship. We have a culture of phones going off here and there. That doesn't bother me. That's okay. But we have a culture here where people come in and say, "What is Crossroads like?" I want people to say, "It's a place where we experience the presence of God." Isn't that important? And so because we're a church that is all about worship, we need to kind of understand what worship means. And so worship actually comes from the Greek word proskuneo, and I'm probably saying it wrong, but it's something like that. And it actually means to kiss. It's like how a dog would come and lick his owner's hand, you know, just affection. And the thing about kissing, and I know this is simple, it really does symbolize what? Intimacy. Kissing is a face-to-face thing, all right? When you're kissing somebody, your spouse, should be your spouse, by the way, not the neighbor, nobody else, no. When you're kissing somebody, or your fiance, right? When you're kissing somebody, you're not thinking about what they can do for you. You're in a moment of intimacy. It's face-to-face, and it's very intimate, and it symbolizes your love for that person. It symbolizes the relationship and the trust and the transparency that you have with one another. Amen? And when we worship God, it's really like, it's actually lavishing sincere praise and compliments upon the Lord. And to the Lord, that's like giving him a kiss. Amen? See, God desires intimate fellowship with his people. And one of the ways we do that is when we begin to praise and worship him from the heart. And giving is also a form of worship. That's why I read that scripture. Because we don't give out of compulsion. We give with a willing heart. Because it's a form of worship. Amen? And so today I want to overview a few worship traditions that maybe you might have come out of. There's different types of traditions, and I think it's important we look at that this morning. So let's bring up that PowerPoint. So talking about the culture of worship, we'll go to the next one. Okay, the first one is a Eucharistic tradition. Now, I don't know how many people have come out of that tradition, but I want to talk about it for a minute. A Eucharistic tradition is actually, it's all about Holy Communion and the Lord's Supper. Okay, it's a central form of worship at the Anglican Church, at the Lutheran Church, obviously at the Catholic Churches. And the service, everything in the service revolves around the communion, the Eucharist. How many have been to a church like that? All right. Now, I grew up Pentecostal, charismatic. You know, I went to some Baptist churches, but I wasn't, you know, and actually I went to a Catholic school, so I had to go to Mass as a child. But I'm not really familiar. My dad's not really familiar with this. It's kind of new to us because we don't worship that way. So we went to an Anglican church one day. And so the priest got up there, and he had the communion cup. And so he called everyone up for communion, so we all came and lined up here. And my dad was almost, like, in the middle. And so he started over here, and he noticed that they had the wine, and each person was taking a drink out of the same cup. And they would wipe it and go to the next person, wipe. How many are familiar with that? And so my dad's sitting there thinking, I don't want to drink out of the same. He's nudging me. He's like, he just didn't want to drink out of the same cup. Like, we're not used to that, right? And so the cup's coming along. Then he notices a few people before him, people are taking their bread and dipping it in the wine and eating it. But he already had the bread in his mouth, so by the time it got to him, he went, dipped it, put it back in his mouth. Now, I wanted to crawl under the pew. I was like, no, he didn't just do that, right? And the people after him suddenly lost interest in communion. But, so, so some services, man, like the whole thing, and you guys know what I'm talking about. You've been to churches where everything revolves around the communion. And you know what? Communion is actually a form of worship. And some of these groups actually believes in transubstantiation. I can't even say it. Which is actually, the Eucharist actually becomes the body and blood of Christ. Now, we don't believe that. We actually believe that we do it in remembrance of him, amen, and in obedience to him. But they believe that. But nonetheless, it is a form of worship. How many would raise your hand and say, I was part of that? That was kind of my deal, right, in the past, okay? And so I'm not knocking, but that's what it is. Now, number two is the liturgical tradition. Which is the second one we'll bring up. Liturgical tradition, it's based actually on the Anglican heritage and was passed on down to the Methodist by John Wesley. And what this really focuses is on scriptural reciting and of prayers. It's the sign of the cross, passing of the peace of Christ. How many have been in part of churches that would say, the peace of Christ be with you and also with you? And there's all this communication between the minister and the congregation. We did that this morning. That's why I did that scripture reading before the offering, because that's a form of that type of worship, a liturgical worship. And it's important. Now, it's also the keeping of Advent, Christmas, Lent, Pentecost, other sacred times. And so that's a form, a liturgical tradition. And I remember once I was actually invited. I was really excited, fairly fresh out of Bible school, and I was invited to preach at the United Church. Oh, this is cool, right? I'm going to preach at this church. I'm a traveling minister now. And so I get this phone call. I go out to the United Church in Virginia, and they give me this piece of paper. I'm like, what is this, right? He said, this is your paper. You got to read it. So I'd get up there, and I would read a scripture, and then they would start talking back to me. I'd like read something, and then they would read it back to me, and then I would read something, and I thought, this is cool. I like this, right? I just need the caller, and I'll be all in, right? And so I'm doing this, and it was good, and I'm looking at this outline, and it says, I have 10 minutes to share a little passage of scripture. And I said, that's where I'm going to preach. Awesome. So, you know, I'm doing, peace of Christ be with you, and they would say, right? So then I get 10 minutes. I'm like, great. So I start preaching on repentance and fire and the Holy Ghost and all that. And then I stop and I said, the peace of Christ be with you. And they're all like, they're scared. And they said, and also with you. But I had an experience in liturgical tradition of worship. And that's what happens. And many times, you know, in that type of a church, that's all they know. And that everything focuses around that reading of scripture back and forth. How many have been part of that tradition? Let me see your hands, okay? Now, the next one is actually charismatic tradition. A charismatic tradition is actually where the word becomes a central theme of the service. Some of you know that. I could name preachers, you know, now, where they're great. They get up, they preach the word of God, but the worship is very minimal. You go to a church service, they might do a few hymns, they might do 15 minutes of good worship like we have here, but then everything's about the word. How many know what I'm talking about? All right? And it's good to be about the word, but we're not that type of church. So let's go to the next one. The next one is liturgistic tradition, okay? And the liturgistic tradition actually comes from the verse Acts chapter 13, verse 2. We'll bring up the next slide. And it says here, one day as these men were worshiping or ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, dedicate Paul and Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them. And so this is the word ministering or worshiping. Amen? And so in the New Testament church, we see this liturgistic focus where we get together and we minister to God. Amen? We minister to God, or other translation says, we worship the Lord, and they were fasting as well, and the Holy Spirit spoke. And anytime you're in a church where there's a strong, balanced theme of both preaching and worship, what happens is you create a prophetic atmosphere so the voice of God can be heard. Amen? And so what happens is the Lord begins to speak as we worship, and a prophetic atmosphere is all of a sudden created. We create an atmosphere for God's voice. And that's why when we begin to worship and the presence of God comes, all of a sudden people get up and start saying, the Lord is saying, and the Lord, and they begin to prophesy. Because, and what is really key to this is that I would guarantee that every person in the congregation is hearing the voice of the Lord, speaking to their specific situation. Isn't that good? Because there's a prophetic atmosphere. All right? So, I want to talk about that for a minute, because 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says this, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So here's the thing, is we are priests for a purpose. Why are we priests? Because that we might proclaim the praises of him. Amen. And so we have a responsibility as priests to bring forth the praises of God on our lips. Is that good? It's our responsibility. And just because the Bible says you're a priest doesn't mean that you're pressing into your responsibility. You could be sitting outside the temple with your arms folded, say, yeah, I'm a priest unto the Lord. Yeah, you are, but do your job. Worship God. Praise God. Tell people about the goodness of God. Put it on your lips, because the Bible says when we praise and we worship him, it's actually ministering to God. It's actually adoring him. It's actually bringing security, in a sense, is comes out of the term. Not that God needs security, but he wants to know our heart. Isn't that good? And so God wants us to be pressing into our responsibility. So when we come before the Lord, we're saying, here, God, I'm here this morning. I'm going to receive the word, but I'm here to minister to you. These 20, 30, 40 minutes, whatever that we're singing, my focus is, God, I'm here to bless you. I'm here to minister unto you. It's not about what I can get out of this. All right? So why do we worship God? Why do we worship God? Sorry, what was that? Because we love him. Yeah, that's absolutely right. The gospel was preached because God wants true worshipers. Amen? He didn't want the Old Testament style of relationship with him. He wanted to have fellowship with his people. It actually says in John chapter 4, verse 23 to 24, but the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will seek the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. Amen? God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And so God is seeking true worshipers. B says here, worship is God's love language. All right? Worship is God's love language. You know, we all have different love languages. My wife has a love language. She loves to receive gifts. And so I don't like getting gifts. To me, it's kind of like, you spent my money on me? What did you do that for? Like, I don't need gifts to make me happy. But she really likes it. So because I don't like getting gifts, sometimes I would miss her birthday. I would celebrate her birthday. She'd, what, did you get me a gift? I'll get you one next week. Oh, my goodness. We had to buy a better couch because the old one didn't feel so nice. So, you might say, well, you know what? I don't like words of affirmation. I don't like people talking, saying nice things to me and that. So, I'm not going to do it to God. But see, it's God's love language. Worship is God's love language. He loves it when we worship him. And he wants us to focus on him. The problem is, most of the church is fighting. It's like there's these worship wars going on. Well, I don't like that style, and I don't like this style, and the drums are too loud, and I would rather do hill songs. Why are we doing that praise stuff? And we end up fighting as if it's about us. Like, it's about God. Who cares? I'll honestly tell you this. I could go to any church, and I don't care what kind of church it is, and I can walk in, and they could be singing a hymn, and I'll enter into the presence of God. Because I know it's not about me. He wants to be worshipped, and he likes all kinds of styles of worship. We're the ones who get all picky and bent out of shape because we want it to just sound the groove that we want, and it's not even about us. That's why I avoid dancing. Yeah. But it's his love language, right? The next thing is worship creates a prophetic atmosphere, which we also talked about. It actually says in 1 Samuel 16:23, and so it was whenever the Spirit of God was upon Saul that David would take a harp and play it with his hands. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. People can come into church and be oppressed by the devil. The Bible says the God of this world, Satan, has blinded their eyes that they cannot know the truth because they're blinded. But when the worship of God begins to happen and the presence of God begins to move, all of a sudden those demons are like, we're going to go wait out in the parking lot. And they leave because they can't handle the presence of the Lord. And then for the first time, I've seen this. Some of you have seen this for the first time. People who were so hard and so distant from God and so close to the scripture, and it makes no sense to them. They come into a worship service, and you turn over during the, and there's a tear coming down their eye, and the word is preached, and that now they're at the altar getting saved. And you're like, what happened? Well, the god of this world, Satan, had their minds blinded. But as the presence of God came, the devil said, I can't handle this, I'm out of here. And he left so that they could have a moment of an encounter with God. Amen? And that's why we're a church that focuses on worship, because we want to create an atmosphere for the Holy Ghost. We want to drive out demonic presence so people can receive truth. Amen? But you know, we're talking about this type of worship, of ministering unto the Lord. And we talked about four traditions, the first three. But what's really important here is God's pattern for worship. All right? And for time's sake, I'm not going to give you all the scriptures, but they're there. And I can give them to you later, or you can search them up. But here's God's pattern for worship. Number one, lift up holy hands. Right? See, people say, well, I don't see in the Bible, in the New Testament, there's no pattern for worship. Why is that? Well, because the pattern was already established in the Old Testament. The only thing done away with in the Old Testament were the ritualistic laws and the laws of Moses, all that kind of stuff was done away with. But worship was established by David. The pattern was established. People say, I don't see where it says we have to tithe in the New Testament. Well, it doesn't have to say it because it's already established in the Old. It was actually established before the law when Abraham gave tithes unto the Lord. And so something that's already established doesn't have to be reestablished. So I'm sick and tired of that argument. People that are religious and don't want to get passionate for God say, hey, well, we don't see it in the Bible. It's in the Bible. Open your eyes and you'll see it. The Bible says, lift up holy hands unto God. Say, well, my hands aren't very holy. Well, lift them up and God will clean them up. Amen? Amen? Because God, see, we lift our hands not because we want to, but because God likes it. He says, this is what I like. Lift up your hands. It's a sign of surrender. And I used to do this in Bible school. We do chapel service, and I do this. And the preacher would say, give him some armpit praise. I'd be like, okay. You know? The old Pentecostal, give him armpit praise, you know? The problem is we had a lot of African foreign exchange students, so they didn't have deodorant. And we'd all be like, whoo, glory. The same guy who said that suddenly was handing out deodorant to all the Africans. So we use this in our country. But anyway. Lift your voice in praise and thanksgiving. That's another thing we're supposed to do. Lift our voice. Don't sing quietly. There's time for meditation, but lift your voice in praise and thanksgiving. The word rejoice actually means to twirl around. And we see that if you were to go back in time in a time machine and go into the camp of Israel when they were worshiping God, it would have been a party, I'm telling you. Dancing, shouting, lifting hands. It was an emotional thing. And somehow the devil has put a cap on all that and has shut us down into some different forms or traditions of worship that aren't even biblical. Amen? There's churches even in this area that say, don't lift up your hands. It's in the Bible. You're unbiblical to say that that's not biblical. Because there's nowhere in the Bible that says, thou shalt stand reserved in your seat. And don't get emotional. Except for what you're passionate about. When you go to the hockey game, go nuts. But just don't do it in church. Amen? And so the Bible prescribes in Psalms singing, shouting, dancing, bowing, kneeling, bringing an offering, and serving in the house of God is actually a form of worship as well. When people right now up in the kids' ministry are serving the Lord, they're worshiping God. Isn't that awesome? This is biblical worship. Oh, it's not New Testament. No, it's biblical worship. It was established in the Old, and it continues all the way through. So here's the thing. Worship should be wholehearted. It should be right from the heart. Mark chapter 12, verse 30 says this. And you shall love the Lord with your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. So what does this look like? Let's look at another verse here, Psalms chapter 9, verse 1 to 2. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell you of your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praises to your name, O Most High. Psalm 111, verse 1. Praise the Lord. I will praise you with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Psalm 101, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. People think, well, that's all mushy. Listen, David said, he said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. With my whole heart, I will praise God. And yes, this is Goliath's head in my hand. Yes. I mean, that was a manly, aggressive, you know what I mean? It's for men to stand up and be like David, be very soft and sensitive to God, but yet still be a warrior for him. That's what God is calling us to. Amen? And I think God is going to rise up men. And Bill, I think it was Bill Lake, had a dream of men who were all pregnant coming into the church, you know. And he said, what do you think that means, Pastor? I said, I hope it's spiritual. I mean, oh, man. But you know, here's the thing. So David was always, and I could give you scripture after scripture. David say, my whole heart, God, my whole heart, God, my whole God, my whole heart, God. And when the Pharisees came and asked Jesus, what is the first commandment? He said, worship the Lord with your whole heart. Be like David. And then in Amos chapter 9, verse 11, on that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins. I will rebuild. it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name. Are you called by his name? Amen. Says the Lord who does this thing. And we see that fulfillment in Acts chapter 15, which we don't have to read, where they say, hey, this is the fulfillment that was prophesied by Amos, okay? So what was interesting here is that God wasn't interested in rebuilding the tabernacle of Moses, which really speaks of Eucharistic symbols, all right? When you go to a church, it's all about all of the elements that are going on. I'm not against it. And the priest is wearing a costume. I have this theory, if you're going to wear a costume, you should have superpowers. Because Spider-Man has superpowers. Batman has... Never mind, you guys. No, and I'm not against that. Actually, I would wear a gown. I have no problem with that. So, but all I'm saying is that this was like a Eucharistic type of thing with the table of showbread and all these things. And they're all symbolic. But we try to carry that into the New Testament. Amen? Right? And you can do it if you want. I'm not against it. But I'm just saying we see a clear... And in the Temple of Solomon, we see a charismatic word because Solomon had the word of wisdom. He would speak the word with wisdom. And that was all about the wisdom of God. Amen? But God didn't want to rebuild that temple of wisdom. God did not want to rebuild the temple that had all of the elements in it. What God wanted to rebuild was the tabernacle of David, because David would have people worshiping in the tabernacle 24/7, worshiping the Lord, praising the Lord, because David knew that what God was after was people's hearts. Isn't that good? 1 Chronicles chapter 23:5 says this, 4,000 were gatekeepers of the temple, and 4,000 praised the Lord with musical instruments, which I made, said David, for giving praise. 4,000 praised the Lord with... Could you imagine we had 4,000 electric guitars, pianos, and drums? Could you imagine what that would sound like? Like, that would be phenomenal. And David's like, yeah, and I made it, by the way. Like, he was just, this is my deal. Because David understood how to touch the heart of God, didn't he? All right? And so I want to say this. Worship doesn't always involve feelings. There's times I didn't even want to come to church this morning, I'll be honest with you. And you'll have times where you don't want to go to church. I'm going to ask you, but I don't want people to lie in church. So I'm not going to. No, there's times I don't feel like coming to church, but I come anyway because I'm coming to minister to the Lord. It's not about me. Amen? But you know what I found is as we become, and even if we don't feel like it, we begin to worship, many times our feelings change. How many ever notice that? It's our reasonable service to God. It doesn't involve our feelings, but many times God will change our feelings as we enter into his presence. Isn't that good? So God wants us to lift holy hands. Say, lift holy hands. Lift our voice in praise and thanksgiving. He wants us to sing. Shout, dance, rejoice, bow, kneel. That's what worship is. That's biblical worship. And that's the culture of this church, and that will never change. So if you don't like it, sorry. Because this is what God's asked of us. This is, and we like it because we love the presence of the Lord. Do you know, how many ever been to a church where, I know we don't do it here, but some churches, it's kind of like, they do the worship, then they do their announcements and offerings and everything, and then the pastor calls the worship team back up to do worship again, do a song or two, and then he preaches. Because anyone who's ministering from the platform knows that when people enter into worship again, it's like the heavens open, and people receive. Amen? And so we want to be a people of worship, because that is the Lord's heart. And in closing, because we're going to get into some worship in a few minutes, the Holy Spirit inspires us to praise and worship, and worship keeps us filled with the Spirit. Amen? So as we worship him, he begins to fill us again. But the most important thing is that we recognize that the worship part of the service is for him. It's not for us. Most of the time we benefit, but it's for him. Amen? And with this last scripture, 2 Corinthians 3:17, it says, now the Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is, Now the Lord is the Spirit, sorry. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. Yeah. Isn't that good? And so we create an atmosphere. Biblical praise and worship involves lifting your hands. And no one will ever force you to lift your hands or shout or dance. You can dance. You worship God however you want. I'm just saying this is the culture of this church. People are going to worship and people are going to dance. I was at John's church last week. Some of you know John Finocchio. We were down in Harrison. And I took some of his notes, actually. But what really amazed us the most was the worship service. I mean, the whole church was engaged, just totally worshiping God. And you know, John wasn't feeling good that morning. Actually said, I don't even feel like going to church today. But when he got in church, he just began to worship the Lord. Because it's not about us. We're here to minister unto God, right? And so I want to encourage this morning, I'm going to invite the worship team back up. If you guys want to come up. And so, and please understand me, I'm not against the other forms of worship. That's fine. But I want to be biblical in our worship, and I want to move into that realm of ministering unto God. How many would agree with that? Let's stand together and let's worship the Lord.